Turn your Bibles to John chapter 5. We're getting back to John chapter 5 today. We're going to be in 16, verses 16 through 30, but I'm going to read 16 through 18 just to start. We'll be reading through all these today, but we'll start with 16 through 18. John chapter 5, 16 through 18. Says this, and this is why the Jews were persecuting Jesus, because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, my Father is working until now, and I am working. This was why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. Let's pray. Father, I thank you, Lord, for this word, and I thank you for allowing me to study it even more in depth this week, Lord. And today, let your words be spoken. Let us know you and your son, Jesus, more today based upon this scripture and know exactly who you are. We love you and we thank you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Where's Brenda at? Where's Brenda? Where at? I saw her here a minute ago. We got a Bible to give out. That's what I'm wanting to give out. I always forget during announcements to hand out Bibles. And I got another Bible. Where's Marcus? I know you're here, Marcus. There you go, buddy. Here's your new Bible. You bet. Absolutely. All right, so, well, you can clap for him. You sneaking out on me? Come on now. Baptismal certificate and a new Bible, young lady. You're welcome. Congratulations. All right, John chapter 5. Let's go through this. So what are they upset about? I know it's been 2 weeks since we talked about this stuff, but 2 weeks ago we talked about Jesus and this miracle at the waters. And now, so he did this miracle. It was on the Sabbath. And now the religious leaders and the Pharisees, they're upset. For one, they're upset because it was on the Sabbath. And now, what is Jesus saying about who he is? And we're going to talk about that today. I want to ask you something. I think this, guys, this is so important that we have this kind of mindset and that there is a radical change and that while we serve, that we serve in such a radical way that people's lives are affected. How many of you know who Edward Kimball was? Probably nobody in here. This guy was a Sunday school teacher, and he would really encourage his kids to read the Bible daily, to attend church faithfully. He had one particular boy that attended his Sunday school class that was always in trouble. This boy was raised in a Unitarian church. And if you don't know what Unitarians are, they believe that there's multiple ways to God and you can just believe whatever you want to believe and eventually you'll get there. Edward actually said about this young man that his mind was more spiritually dark than anybody he had ever had in his class. This kid was just... oh, he was in trouble. This boy, Edward tried to reach this kid and would talk to him and invite him to church. And it was tough because of his home life. But this boy grew up and he became a shoe salesman. And Edward stayed in contact with this young man. And one day he went into the shoe store and just asked this grown man now, why are you still running from Christ? And just encouraged him to commit his life to the Lord and to start serving him. And that day, that young man stopped running and started thinking about eternity and turned his life over to Christ. And that date was April 21st, 1855. That was the day that D.L. Moody decided he was going to be a follower of Christ and that Jesus had died for his sins and rose again. D.L. then started to share his faith with his family. His mother had told him, I will always be a Unitarian. And right before she passed away, before her death, she converted to Christianity and she became a follower of Christ. Moody moved to Chicago and started wandering the streets in Chicago, inviting people to church, inviting people to Sunday school. Today, Moody Bible Institute and Moody Church is one of the largest churches in Chicago. This man made a huge witness. He became a famous evangelist. Millions of people were said to become followers of Christ based upon D.L. Moody's commitment to the Lord and his evangelism work. And that all started because one Sunday school teacher wouldn't give up on him and encouraged him that when you become a follower of Christ, there is a radical change in your life. There's a radical change. And Moody would preach that this relationship with Christ would bring radical changes. It wasn't just a piece of jewelry that you would wear around your neck or some kind of bumper sticker that we would put on our car, that there was a radical change. And just like that, what we've seen in John chapter 5, that when Jesus would reach somebody, there was a radical change from this crippled man at the pool to the woman at the well. Anytime Jesus came in contact with somebody and that person became a follower of this man Jesus, there was a radical change in their lives. So here we see in John chapter 5 that earlier, when he had healed this man on the Sabbath, the religious leaders were upset. They were upset because the Sabbath had been violated. They were upset. And here's what they weren't concerned with. They weren't concerned with the poor lame man that had been healed. They were concerned with the Sabbath. And they didn't even want to acknowledge that this man had been healed. They were just upset. So after determining that Jesus is the one who did this, the religious leaders confront Jesus about violating the Sabbath. And we start to see that in verses 17 and 18. And Jesus defends his actions by doing what? By pointing out that he is imitating the Father. And Jesus, what does he say? Let's read it again. My Father is working until now, and I am working. My Father is working, and I am working. So those religious leaders, those Jews, immediately knew what Jesus was claiming. They immediately knew what he was saying, that he is stating that he is equal with God. So Jesus is claiming that he is equal with God. And those religious leaders did not reject Christ because they did not understand who he claimed to be. They knew exactly what he was claiming, and they rejected him because of those claims. Those religious leaders changed what they were accusing Jesus of from breaking the Sabbath to now blasphemy. He was lying because Jesus was claiming to be who? Jesus was claiming to be equal with God. He was claiming to be God. So this is one of those passages in Scripture that a lot of people want to jump over when they say, well, Jesus isn't really God. Jesus is just a good teacher. He was a good prophet. They want to jump over this because the religious leaders knew exactly what Jesus was claiming, and they wanted to kill him because of that. They hated him. And in fact, what does it say? John does not tell us from this point on the Jewish leaders are trying to kill him. What does he say? The Jews were seeking all the more to kill him. So they were after him now. They were after him. They wanted him to be put to death. They wanted the end of this guy because this guy was claiming to be God. He was claiming to be God in the flesh. So Jesus goes on here in this passage of Scripture, and he starts to tell us about who he is. He starts making some claims about who he is. And the first one, we read it, is in verses 19 and 20. So go back to 19 and 20. And it says, Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, the Son does likewise. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing. And greater works than these will he show him, so that you may marvel. So what does Jesus say? He makes the assertion here that everything that God the Father does, he does. And everything that he does is also done by God the Father. So here we start to see a picture of the Trinity. I want to make sure you understand. We have God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. So Jesus is claiming that him and the Father are in one. They're in unison together. And those guys knew exactly what he was claiming. The only possible conclusion wasn't lost on them. They knew what he was claiming, and they hated him. Now here's the thing about what Jesus is saying. Why is this so important? Why are you railing on about this and getting excited? Because this is a foundational truth of Christianity. This is like foundationally, if you don't believe in what I just said, you are not a Christian. You see, this is a foundational truth of Christianity. And anyone who states anything different is not a follower of Christ. Anybody who states anything than what Jesus just said right there. So let's talk about those real quick. Who do Muslims say that Jesus was? I know you're about ready to meet with one. They claim that he was a really good guy. He was a prophet. He was a really smart, wise teacher, but he was not the Son of God. He was not equal with God the Father. What did Jehovah's Witnesses say? They say that Jesus is the Archangel Michael, a God, one of many, right? Not truth. So they can't be lumped into Christianity. So we got to be careful. We have to be careful when you hear people start talking in a universalist way that there are all a whole bunch of ways to God. That's just not the truth. Whether that's politically correct in our society or not, it doesn't matter. That's just not the truth. Mormons, they say Jesus is a God, and they also believe that they can become gods. That's not true. That's just not true. So I can't say, no matter how much I love some Mormon people, and they're good people. They really are. They're really kind people. But good doesn't cut it. They're not Christians. So we can't lump them together and say that they're followers of Christ or they're Christians. No, we just can't. So what do we believe? We believe that Jesus is God, a part of the Trinity, God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God in three persons. So the Jewish leaders knew exactly what Jesus was claiming, and they didn't believe him. They hated him. They were mad at him because they didn't believe it. Jews would sometimes refer to God as the Father, and they would add something like the Father in heaven to make it clear that they didn't want to become too familiar. It was somewhere they didn't want to go. But when Jesus used the term my Father, it was a special claim. So they knew what he was saying. Jesus is claiming a relationship to the Father which cannot be applied to anything or anybody else in the universe. His relationship, my Father, him and the Father, that's a relationship that we can't even understand. Now, can we have an intimate relationship through Christ? Absolutely. But the Jews knew exactly what he was saying. Philippians 2:6 says this, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. So Jesus here, in John, turns their accusations on their head, basically. He says, how can you dare to presume to act and speak as if you were God? That's what they're saying. So Jesus says to them, if I am God, how is it possible for me to act and speak in any other way? So my question this morning is, do we believe that? Do we really believe? Do you really believe this morning in who Jesus is saying that he is? Now I know that's we want to make that a very, very easy answer. Like, well, yeah. But I want you to really think, do you really believe that? Do you really have that kind of faith? Isaiah 44:6. I want to share some scripture with you to hopefully you understand here. Isaiah 44:6 says, thus says the Lord, the King of Israel and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and the last. Besides me, there is no God. One God. Isaiah 43:10, before me, no God was formed, nor shall there be any after me. One God. Again. Now this is the Old Testament. This is before Jesus came. I want to make sure we understand that. I'm going to prove it to you. We're using scripture. This is the Old Testament. There's one God and one God only. John chapter 1, verse 1. I already preached through this about 6 months ago probably, but we'll do a quick refresher. John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. I want to make sure you understand that, because the Jehovah's Witness Bible says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was a God. It's not what Scripture says. They change it. So I want to make sure you understand that. What does John 1:14 say? And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So when you see the Word in John chapter 1, who are they talking about? Talking about Jesus. In the beginning was Jesus. Jesus was with God. Jesus was God. And Jesus became flesh and dwelt among us. I want to make sure you understand that. So here's the thing. Do we believe that? Does that belief, now I talked about D.L. Moody, you're probably thinking, how in the world did that fit in what we're talking about? Oh, it does. Because if you believe that and you confess that, you know what happens? There's a radical change in your life. You receive the Holy Spirit, radical change in your life. James 2:19 says, You believe that God is one. You do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Well, hold on here. I believe that there's one God. Well, great. I'm glad that you believe there's one God. That's awesome. Scripture says demons believe that. That doesn't change your eternal stance with God just because you believe there's one God. If you go down in James chapter 2, what does it say? James 2:26. For the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. So what does that mean? All right, so I believe there's one God. Okay, that's a great starting point. We have to have belief that there's one God. And we have to believe in who Jesus is. That's where our first starting point. But if we stop there, then we're not going nowhere. If we stop there at that point and our life is not changed after that point, there's no salvation that's happened. And that's what James is saying. Demons believe that there's one God and they shudder. So what does that mean? Where do we have to take this? Well, what does Jesus say? Go back to John chapter 5, verse 21 through 22. John chapter 5, 21 and 22 says, "For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will. For the Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son." Okay, so what is Jesus claiming there? He's claiming to have the power to give life. He's now saying, "I give life. I give life." The Old Testament clearly teaches that there's only one God that could give or give life or raise the dead to new life. Deuteronomy 32:39, write this down. "See now that I am he. There is no God beside me. I kill and I make alive. I wound and I heal. There is none that can deliver out of my hand." The Old Testament clearly teaches that only God could give life or raise life from the dead. Listen, are we talking about when somebody dies a physical death where he could raise them again like Lazarus? Yes, we're also talking about a bunch of people who are walking around that are walking dead men. And Jesus says this when he says, "You're full of dead men's bones, you're whitewashed tombs." He's talking about people that are alive, that are literally walking around and still breathing, but they're dead. They're walking dead men. And only Jesus can bring them back to life. Yes, he can bring a physical life back to life, but he can bring the spiritual life back to life from being dead. And that's what he's saying. 1 Samuel 2:6. "The Lord kills and brings to life. He brings down to Sheol and raises up." So the ability here to give life is a power of God and God alone. So once again, this slams the door shut on who Jesus is and who he's claiming to be. So when Jesus claims here to be able to give life, what is he claiming? He's claiming to be God. When he claims that he can give life, he's claiming to be God. Go down to verse 24 through 26. Verses 24 through 26. "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who has sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so has he granted the Son also to have life in himself." Man, there's some great, I want to tell you, there's some great peace and assurance in those verses because it talks about everlasting life. It talks about everlasting life. Not only in terms of being something that will we inherit, but as a present condition, that when we hear it, when our ears have been opened, listen, the Holy Spirit has to open your ears. I can preach for hours upon hours, but if the Holy Spirit isn't convicting and opening your ears, you're not going to hear. So this is exactly what he's saying. It's a present tense situation, eternal life, so you can know that you have eternal life. Romans 10:17. "So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ." So how do we have faith? By hearing God's word, by hearing it preached, by hearing it taught. Romans 10, 9 and 10. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. So there, we don't have to be uncertain. Listen, this isn't like I'm trying to make you all start worrying about your eternal security. If you don't know this morning, be worried. There should be some alarms going off. And what are those alarms? Not on my notes, but I want to cover this real quick. What are those alarms? If you go out and live a sinful lifestyle, and you're living in sin, and you aren't convicted of that, and you the Holy Spirit isn't beating you up every day for the way you're living, you probably don't have the Holy Spirit. So there should be warning bells going off. Like, why am I living in open rebellion against God and I think everything's okay? If that's your stance, be worried this morning, because you're in death, you're a walking dead man. Now, if you're a follower of Christ, you have the Holy Spirit, and you do something that you shouldn't, what do you have? You have conviction. I shouldn't be doing this. Why did I do that? And you confess. Now, this isn't the salvation part. You confess your sin, and you turn back to God. That's repentance. Repentance should continue to happen as we're followers of Christ. We know we have sin, we repent of it, and we turn to God. We don't just say, it's okay. I mean, Jesus paid for it. No. He doesn't give you a free pass just to keep sinning over and over and do what you want to do. So, and if that's your attitude, Jesus paid for it. Thanks, Jesus. I appreciate it. And I'm going to do what I want to do. You don't have the Holy Spirit. Because when you have the Holy Spirit, you know what you want to do? You want to please God. You want to die to yourself. Please God. I want to live a life for God. So, but don't let us be uncertain. When you confess your sins, when you confess, just like Romans 10, 9 and 10 says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you're going to be saved. You're saved. And John, 1 John 5, 13 says this, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God that you may know that you have eternal life. I write you these things so you know that you'll have eternal life. But I want to make sure we understand this. Confession now is just a little bit different than what it was then. If you confessed Jesus back then, you were going to be possibly skinned alive. If you lived in Rome, I don't know how many of you have seen the new Apostle Paul movie. None of you? Man, come on. We got to have an apostle. We have a movie Apostle Paul night, right? You know what Nero did to Christians? He used them as burning torches. He would put them on stakes, throw oil on them, and light them on fire to light the streets at night if you were a Christian. How many of us are subject to that in the American church in Marshfield, Missouri right now? No one. So see, understand, if you confessed Jesus back then, it was a hardcore thing. It was I'm sold out for this if it cost me my life. If we were facing execution, I wonder how many people would be here this morning. Makes you think, doesn't it? Makes me think. If I was facing execution, would I be so bold to stand in the pulpit? I hope so. I pray so. You know, I listened to some debates this week. One was between a guy named Dr. James White, very strong, Reformed Christian man. And there was another guy named, his name is Bishop John Spong, and he's from the Anglican Church. And this Bishop Spong said several times, who are we to say that God is not Muslims or Buddhists, that God doesn't reach all of them in a certain way? That's what he said. This was clearly a debate that I watched. It was about 3 hours long, and it was a one-sided affair, let me tell you. And you know why it was a one-sided affair? Because old Bishop, I got to call him Bishop, old Bishop there, he was just off course. He wasn't a Christian. Even though he said Jesus every once in a while, nothing about what he stood for was Christianity. Nothing. Why? Because he said there are multiple ways. God will reach them in their own special way. He doesn't read Scripture. Because John 14, 6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me. So Jesus is the only one that has the power and claims to be able to give life, not anything else. If we put our faith and trust in anything else other than the shed blood of Christ on the cross, you're going to be disappointed one day. You're going to be disappointed. Which brings me to my third thing here. Jesus has the authority now to judge. Go to John 5. Let's start with 22, and then we'll go down to 27 through 30. 22, for the Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son. Go down to 27, and he has given him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. I can do nothing on my own. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me. So Jesus was claiming that he would exercise a function that the Jews universally held belongs to God only, and that's to judge. So they knew, once again, exactly what he was claiming. These verses tell us that there is an eternity. There is an eternity. There's definitely a life after death. Jesus is teaching that the physical death, when we die a physical death, that's not the end. You know, there's a lot of people that believe, agnostics or atheists believe that, well, when you die, you're just in the ground and you're dirt and the worm, you turn into worms, the worms eat you or whatever. Jesus is teaching that is not the case. It doesn't end. It doesn't end with the physical death. Life here on earth is how we live in the physical body. But beyond this life, there's a completely different existence, which none of us, I don't care what you believe this morning, you're not going to be able to avoid. Everyone is going to stand before God one day. Everybody. Everyone in this room is going to take a last breath one day. Everyone is going to stand before God. Everybody. And we're all going to have to give an account. Turn to Luke chapter 16. I'm not going to read the whole thing because I think you all know it. We've talked about it before. But Jesus tells a real life example. This is no parable. Jesus spoke and taught a lot of times in parable. This is no parable. Because Lazarus has a name. There's a rich man, and there's Lazarus. And the rich man dies and goes to hell. And in torment, he looks up his eyes, and he says, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that they may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm tormented in these flames. I don't know how many times you've been really, really thirsty. Like you just feel like I'm dying of thirst. And you're hot and you're exhausted. Dipping the tip of your finger in water and putting it on your tongue would not give you that much relief, I would think. And he was begging for that. That is real life. And on the opposite of that, Lazarus died. And he's carried to Abraham's bosom. He's carried away into heaven, right? There's a difference here. Why? Why is one? Is it because he was rich? No, because one had faith in who God was and the other didn't. So there's a difference. So we're not going to be able to get out of that. Everybody is going to be affected. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, for we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Hebrews 9:27 says, and just as is it appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment. Listen, we're all going to stand before Christ. When you realize that, when you really have a grasp of that, you start thinking about eternity. Because I know, we are creatures that like to live day to day. Like we get in these routines and we get in our daily routines and life just goes by, right? And it happens like this. Like we've had the opportunity the last 3 days. Josh and Mandy, man, we've had a lot of exciting stuff this week. Josh and Mandy had a new baby. And we went up yesterday with Jill and Michael and we went to the hospital and saw them. And she's doing good. Little Maddie's doing good. She's cute. And I got to hold her. But we were watching their oldest daughter, and not the youngest anymore, but the youngest at the time. And I'll tell you, having two extra kids, you think we have four kids. We haven't had any little ones running our house in a while. And it's been kind of an adjustment. I mean, it's been tough. I was up till midnight last night trying to rock this little one asleep. And I'm thinking, you know, I aggravate Celine all the time about having more kids. I'm like, oh, man, this is kind of, I like being able to go to bed when I want to go to bed, right? I mean, it was a blessing getting to watch him, but you get in these routines. And we get in our routine of life, and you know what we stop thinking about? We stop thinking about eternity. Because we start thinking about day to day. Like, how am I going to get through work tomorrow? How am I going to make it through the end of the week? And then you start thinking about, well, I can't wait till I retire. And you start thinking about these things. And we stop to forget that one day there's a judgment. Now, here's the thing. Here's the deal. When you're a follower of Christ, there's still a judgment. It's just a good one. It's a good one. It's a good judgment. Why? Because when God sees you, he sees that Jesus has paid for your sins. And he sees the shed blood of Christ has covered you in sin, or covered your sins. And then you know what happens? What happens? You get rewarded for what you've done for the kingdom. So that's a good judgment. That's a good thing. So, and those are rewards that will not be moth-eaten or rust away. Those are rewards that are going to last forever, for eternity. So guys, I, as a follower of Christ, that's what I should be focused on, is my heavenly rewards and serving him. Not my earthly stuff. But here's the bad part. If you're lost this morning and you're here and you're not a follower of Christ, there's another judgment. And that judgment's going to be against your sin. And there's a punishment that has to be paid for sin. And you can say, and I've heard this the last couple days. I've heard it. You can say that there's no God. You can say, I don't believe in all that. I reject that. And you know what Philippians 2:10 says? One of the times it says this in Scripture. There's multiple times, actually, but I'll quote this one. Philippians 2:10 says, "So at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth." You know that there's a time when everybody, whether they're an atheist, they claim to be an atheist, which we've taught before, there's no atheist because God instinctively puts the knowledge in our hearts, Romans chapter 1. Somebody who claims to be an atheist, somebody who claims to be agnostic, somebody claims to have a multiple different way to heaven, they're all going to stand before God and they're going to bow. They're going to bow and they're going to acknowledge who Jesus is. Here's the deal. Everybody in this room is going to do that. Everybody here will do that. You're either going to do that right now on this earth where there's time, where you can serve him, or you're going to do that after you die a physical death. And it's too late. And it's too late. And then you have to pay for your sins. See, Jesus claims the ability to judge. You know what Jesus did, though? And I love this. He had mercy. Jesus showed mercy. When the woman in adultery, when the man at the well, or the woman at the well, when the man at the pool, he had mercy. You know why? You know why? Because he loves. He loves. And he always. And here's the thing. If you're here this morning and your ears are opened, he's having mercy. There's mercy. There's time. One day, that's going to run out. One day, that mercy is going to run out. Paul is quoting in that verse, Isaiah 45:23, For by myself I have sworn, from every mouth has gone out in righteousness a word that shall not return. To me, every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear allegiance. Every knee is going to bow. Every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Just where are you going to do it? Where are you going to do it? Where is it going to happen? See, we're all going to fall into two categories. Death is not the end. We're going to stand before God with judgment unto life for those who have a personal relationship with Christ, and judgment into condemnation for those who don't. Is your judgment going to be in judgment to life? Or is it going to be a judgment unto death? You're either going to stand before God and pay for your sins, and you will be eternally separated from God, or you're going to spend an eternity in heaven. 1 Corinthians 2:9 says, "But it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him." Man. You know, we should really, when a follower of Christ dies, it should be a rejoicing time. We really haven't messed up. And I personally haven't messed up. Because when a follower of Christ dies, what do? We cry. And we're upset. And we're selfish. And we're, you know. But when a follower of Christ dies, no eye or ear can imagine what God has prepared for that person. Like, we can't even fathom what heaven's going to be like. But yet, when a baby's born into sin and death, and into this corrupted world, what do? We We have parties and guys pass out cigars and they're all excited, right? Pass out cigars. It's okay to have a cigar when you have a baby, okay? Pass out the cigars. Pass out cigars and or chocolate if you want to pass out chocolate. But we celebrate when we should be in mourning because of what they're going to have to go through in their life. See, we haven't messed up. We haven't messed up. We should be joyful. Paul there was quoting Isaiah 64. So Jesus makes it clear here, guys, as I close here. He makes it clear. There's two important questions that you are going to have to answer. And everybody has to come face to face with these questions. Is Jesus right about who he claims to be? Is he right about who he's claiming to be in John chapter 5? If he is right, what have you done with that? Is he correct in who he claimed to be? And if he is correct, what have you done with that? Those are questions that every single one of us are going to have to answer. And you have to answer this morning. Now here's the deal. And I'm closing right here. I'll do a quick review and we'll close. Here's the thing. We're all going to have to answer those questions. Once I know that I'm a follower of Christ, what am I doing with what I've learned with that information? Am I trying to reach my family and my loved ones? Eternity is a long time. Am I trying to reach my neighbors? Listen, they're not going to find Christ unless the word is taught. Unless we talk to them. It's not always comfortable because Satan doesn't want it to be comfortable. It's not always comfortable telling someone about sin and death and punishment. That's not always fun. It wasn't fun for Jonah going to Nineveh and doing it. That's what we're supposed to do. It doesn't make our responsibility any less null and void because it's uncomfortable. We should share the forgiveness and grace and love that is found in God through what Jesus did for us. We have to share that. If I know, I'm going to shut up here in just a second, I promise. But if I really love somebody, and I know they're lost, and I don't share the gospel with them, my love is invalid. It's not love. It's hate. It's hate. How can I really love somebody if I don't share with them the gospel of Christ and what he did? It's not that we do anything. It's what he did. So is Jesus right about who he claimed to be? If he is, he's the God of the universe. Colossians chapter 1 says he created everything. He's sovereign. All power and authority and control are in him and him alone. So Jesus here, he claims that he's equal with the Father. He has the power to give life. And he has the authority to judge. We should all think about those things this morning. One day, listen, we're all going to stand before God. If that was today, are you ready for that? If you knew at 5 o'clock tonight that your most dearest, precious loved one in your family was going to spend an eternity, was going to an eternity, would that change how you communicated with them today? Would that change how you reached out with them today? Would it change how you communicated with people in your household today? If you knew you were going to reach eternity tonight at 5 o'clock, would it change you? Listen, we're not promised till 5 o'clock tonight. We could die on the way home from here. We don't know. I don't know. Are you ready? I'm going to ask you to stand this morning. If you need to come this morning and pray, do that. Let's pray and then we'll sing. Father, I thank you, Lord, this morning for your word. Thank you for challenging me this week, for reading in to more about who you are. Lord, we love you this morning. There's people here that need you. Let your Holy Spirit burden them this morning. Let their ears be open. And Lord, challenge us this morning for that our believers to in love share this gospel, your gospel with those who are lost and with the world. And let you do the work behind it. We're just supposed to share it. Lord, we love you. We thank you. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you. Kenzie, you want to come up here? Jeff and Kenzie, come on up here first. You guys want to stand right here? I had the opportunity to meet with these guys this morning during Sunday school. They're both followers of Christ. Kenzie has not been baptized since she made that profession of faith. So we talked about baptism and how important that is for her to be obedient in baptism, and she wants to be. So she's coming forward this morning for a request of baptism. We're going to be talking about church membership later on. We're going to be working through, hopefully you don't mind me telling everybody, we're going to be working through, and they're going to be an example to people in this congregation. They're not yet married, and they want to do the right thing, and we're going to be planning a wedding in the next couple of months. So that's a huge testimony to recognize that we want to do it God's way and not our way, and so we're going to be talking about that, and I'm very proud of them. They're going to need our love and support. Then after that, we're going to be talking to them about joining this local body of believers. So I'm very proud of them and their commitment. You guys have anything you want to say?
No.
Okay. All right. So we'll schedule the baptism. Give them both a big hand. Come up here, Shelby. All right, this young lady has, come on, I want all the youth, please come up here, and the youth leaders, come up here and stand behind her, please. You guys stay up here. Yeah, you guys go ahead and stay up here. I want all the youth to come up here and stand behind her. 2 weeks ago, this young lady has been one of Savannah's really good friends for quite a while, and I've had personally had the opportunity to share the gospel with her numerous times at my house and on the road. And I probably sometimes I'll just say in front of everybody, Shelby, let's visit for a second. And there the whole vehicle gets dead quiet and everybody knows where I'm going, right? I know Savannah's had the opportunity to share the gospel with her several times. And here's the thing. It's not anything that we do, because at church camp 2 weeks ago, it wasn't even during a service. 2 weeks ago at church camp, she came inside in the evening with tears flowing heavily and said, I'm a sinner and I'm in need of a Savior. And so she came to faith in Christ 2 weeks ago at church camp. Pray for her and her family, that she will be able to reach people around her and close to her. And I want her to know to look around and see that there's people that support you and care about you. So I'm proud of her. So what I want you guys to do is come around here after we close and love up on them. Kids, youth pastor, I don't have to tell you guys, support her, be there for her, love her. You guys are all brothers and sisters in Christ. And this is why I wanted all of them up here, because, hey, we support one another. This is how it gets done. And that this is evidence of work that is happening in our youth department also. So I want to close with our benediction, and then I want you guys to stay up here and the church come around. It's from Romans 8, 38 through 39. It says this, "For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." I'm going to ask Tristan if you would close us in prayer.